I just love that last song. I just wonder what your longings are this morning. What are your real longings in life? And, you know, whatever the right longings are, Christ can fill them. Whatever we need can be supplied through him. And I just think that's wonderful. And we're just this morning looking at a passage of Scripture which actually is, in one sense, quite difficult because the theme is the conflict of authority. And you might think, well, what can we learn from that and how can we be blessed? But actually, the whole essence of what I think it's saying to us this morning is that we need to submit ourselves to God's authority. And that's the essence of what we're going to be looking at this morning. But we're going to look at the passages or the verses set. And we're going to be reading some of those a little bit later on, but I just want to introduce the theme before we do that. A friend of ours is a missionary in Japan, and on her recent visit to us whilst on furlough, she left a book called In Japan, the Crickets Cry. So I don't know if anyone of you have read it, but it's the story of Steve Metcalf, the son of a missionary whose parents, of missionary parents, and he attended a school in China. And this was just as the war with Japan was growing. And when he was just 14, Japan overran their mission. And for the next 6 years, he had to suffer Japanese internment camps. Eric Liddell, the famous runner and athlete, had been involved in the school whilst he'd been there, and he had terribly suffered at the hands of the Japanese. He even died in one of their camps. Yet he constantly urged Steve to pray for the Japanese and to actually love them. Now, there were others, other Christian leaders and people around who said, no, don't be daft, you can't do that. Look at what they've done, you can't actually love them. He personally had witnessed Japanese planes gunning down unarmed fishermen. And he himself had experienced appalling mistreatment in the internment camps. Yet Steve heard the call of God. The call of God to reach out to the Japanese, to love them and to serve them. And he eventually went out to Japan as a missionary. Now, Steve could have listened to the leaders who said, don't be daft. But he himself sought God's wisdom, will and ways. And he found himself at the center of reaching out to the very people who had done such terrible things to him. As we look at this passage about authority, we'll see that the religious leaders turned against Jesus and they struggled and found it almost impossible to find a way which they could arrest him. So now, in these verses, we see them trying to trick Jesus to catch him out so that they could arrest him. The problem was for them that their sole authority was the law and their examination and application of it. Jesus saw right through it. And he sought in his teaching to bring people to turn to God rather than to a whole set of rules and regulations. And to actually the religious leaders who had great power and authority. The casting out of the sellers in the temple was almost the last straw for them. No wonder they wanted to get rid of him so much. So let's have a look at the first passage. It's Luke 19, verse 45, through to chapter 20 and verse 8. And in the first part of this, the last part of chapter 19, we read this. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will become a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. One day, as he was teaching it, teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you're doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus was very wise. He knew what was right, what was appropriate, and he knew that this was not quite the moment. It's very close, but this was not quite the moment for him to be arrested. There were still things that he needed to do. And he answered them with great wisdom. And here was Jesus actually challenging them in many ways. And we see through the rest of this passage that he was challenging the leaders to think, well, you know, who are you, really? You know, where's your authority? Where does that come from? Where does your wisdom, where does your way of living, your way of teaching, where does that come from? And Jesus was challenging them in that way. And Jesus was basically saying, my authority, he didn't actually say it, but he was getting to the point of leading them to see that his authority came from God. In Luke 4, 14 to 21, we read this. Jesus enters Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And here, Jesus is taking on the mantle of the anointed promised prophet that was given in Isaiah. So here Jesus, in a sense, is taking on the mantle of a prophet. And a prophet, in many ways, had the authority of God's word. He was preaching and bringing God's word with authority. But in Mark 1:22, we see that the crowd declare that Jesus has a teaching authority, not like the scribes. No wonder they were upset. The crowd was saying that. The people were saying, Jesus has got something different about him. When he speaks, there's power, there's authority, there's just something about the way he does things that there must be something special about him. Jesus himself claims the authority to forgive sins. That's in Matthew 11:20 following. And then in John's Gospel, there are the I ams. Clearly, Jesus saying, when he says I am, there would be a clear understanding from the Old Testament in Exodus of I am who I am. And Jesus was actually clearly giving indications of where his authority was and who his authority was. The religious leaders, they were more concerned about their teaching, their rules, their regulations, their power, and rather than actually understanding and seeing what God was trying to do among them in Jesus. I'm not going to read the next part of the passage, but it talks about the parable of the tenants. It shows how a boss, if you like, sent a servant out to establish a business, establish a vineyards and whatever, and he got people, and eventually the boss said, "Well, I want some of the money that you've the profit that you've made back. I want some of that now." And the people who were looking after that refused to send it. And the process goes on, how the man continually tried to get them to send the profit that was due to them. And there were some awful things happening in this parable. And in the end, the boss went to them and sorted them all out in a terrible way. And the basis of this parable is that Jesus was saying, you've not given to God what is due to him. So God has come to you in me to bring a way by which people can be saved. by which you can be brought back into a living relationship with God, and where you can begin to understand what God is, who God is, and what he expects and what he demands. The first part of the passage was about religious authority. And here it seems to me that we can look at this as a business authority. The boss, the owner, has authority. It's not quite so clear as that these days. A boss cannot do in our country what they want to do, but in a sense they still have that authority. And in this passage, verse 17 and 18, if you're just following your Bibles, Jesus talks about the rejected stone, which is himself. And those who reject him will either be crushed or will be broken. He was saying some pretty dreadful things here. He was talking about the religious leaders and in this story of this businessman, how God really was going to bring judgment on those who actually preferred ideology than God. Let's read from verse 20 of chapter 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to us for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius, whose portrait and inscription are on it." "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. He was political authority. The government, the Romans, in effect, as well as other people, expected their taxes to be paid, and there were things that they were couldn't be done. And they're trying to trick Jesus, the religious leaders. And it was a little bit more than that, because the coin had the image of Caesar. And the image of Caesar was, one side of it, was actually indicating that Caesar was divine. Caesar was God. And that was very much the thinking in the Roman world. And so there are all kinds of connotations in the question that was being given to Jesus. Is the state having total authority? And yet, is in one sense that's right. But the question was, but what about God? What about paying God? Should we be paying to the authorities? Now, this was a very devious word, and if Jesus answered it wrongly, well, he would certainly have been arrested, because he would have been seen to be causing insurrection and challenging openly the authorities, but more importantly, the Romans. And so Jesus, again, was wise. He knew what God's will was. He knew what God's way was. Jesus could have been denounced. Jesus could have denounced the false claim on the denarius because Augustus was divine. But the wisdom of Christ prevails. And he simply says, pay what is due to Caesar and pay what is due to God. Now, I've looked at those verses very quickly and very briefly. There's just too much in there to go into all the details. But I just wanted to think about what can be said about authority and authority for us today. Basically, in all aspects of life, Jesus should be the one we look to, the one that we submit to. It's about choices that we make. story of Stephen at the beginning showed he was prepared to make the right choices and actually followed the authority that Jesus spoke to him, the authority that Jesus had over him. Being under authority of God means that we submit to God. Now, it's not the kind of submission that you see in wrestling matches, where one bloke has the other one in a very painful hold and say, submit, submit, submit. It's not that kind of submission. It's actually God coming to us and saying, look what I've done for you. Look what Christ did on the cross. Look how much he suffered. Look how much he gave. Look how much he gave over. Let go so that we might be brought into a living relationship with God. It's not that Jesus is saying, I want you to be cowed down. I want you to, in the wrong sense, bow down to me and grovel. It's not that kind of authority. It's not that kind of demand. But it's a demand, and it is a demand, to actually submit to his wisdom, his will, and his ways. I'm just going to be looking at those three things briefly. It's about submitting to God's wisdom. It's about searching the truth of God, who he is, what he does, what he says. In that sense, how he speaks to us in our inner being through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:17, he has become for us the wisdom of God. And so we need to look to Jesus. I sometimes think we actually look more at the letters in the New Testament than we do the Gospels and look at the teaching of Paul and the others. But you know, we need to look to Jesus because he is the author and completer of faith. And he is the one that we really need to. What was he saying? What kind of life did he live? Where was his wisdom? And he used to do some pretty awful things as far as the authorities were concerned. But it didn't matter because he was doing the will of his Father. Colossians 2:3 says, all the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Christ. And we need to search out Jesus, who he was. He was God. But he was truly human, divine and human in at the same time. And we struggle to accept, well, not accept it, but to understand that. But Jesus, all the treasures of wisdom are in him. If we need wisdom, where do we look? There are all sorts of books and ideologies and religions where we can look. But actually, it's only in Jesus that we can find the ultimate wisdom of God. And we're not left just to our own devices, not just to our own intellect. Because in 1 Corinthians 12:8 and in numerous places in the New Testament, through the Spirit we will know the truth of Christ. When I was thinking of going into some kind of full-time Christian ministry, I went to Bible college, and I didn't know that much. I was very green, but I had this fear of going to Bible college because everybody had told me that, you know, when you go there, you're going to learn, you're going to be taught all sorts of peculiar truths, all sorts of different religions, different views, and I got this kind of sense. I know I've got to go there, but I just want to know what the real wisdom is. And somebody said to me, what you need to do is to just ask very powerfully and consistently that the Spirit will fill you with the wisdom of God. Last week when we had communion, it was very significant for me. And when we were taking the bread and the wine, there was this real sense of God saying to me, how hungry are you for me? How hungry are you? Because the bread is food, and we need, in a sense, we need food to eat. Jesus, I think, was just coming saying, if you're hungry for me, I'll fill you. I'll feed you. And we have this problem in communion in that when we take the bread and the wine, it's just bread and wine. And I'm not saying it changes in any way, but it is bread and wine. And I forget who it was, but someone was indicating that actually when we take communion, there's something else happening. Jesus is coming to us and he wants to feed us and he wants to give us his life. And so when we take the bread, if we're hungry for him, he will feed us. Feed us with his living presence by the Spirit of God. And he will give his very life as we take the wine. He will release his life-giving breath, if you like, into us. And so often I think we're reluctant to actually come and just ask the Holy Spirit to come. When was the last, and I'm asking this of myself, when was the last time I asked the Holy Spirit to reveal God's wisdom to me? To actually say, Holy Spirit, I want you to come and just reveal the truth of you, the living God. Because so often we go on our own way and we forget that actually we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and he will lead us into all truth. See, we don't need the wisdom of the world, religion, philosophy, humanism, and all the other stuff. But so often we can get caught up in it and can actually get diverted from the very thing that we are called to do, and that is to submit to God's wisdom. He is the all-wise God. And it's interesting that so much of the wisdom language in Proverbs is actually, that's exactly what it is. It's wisdom. Proverbs, or it's just wisdom. And we need to be wise people, but we need to submit to God, who is all wisdom. But then secondly, we need to submit to God's will. Now, what is it? I know that there have been times in my life when I've been struggling to know a particular direction. And I remember particularly giving a whole weekend over just to praying to God. Lord, will you show me the way to go? Will you show me? And I was praying and I was, you know, sort of not quite pulling my hair out. But, you know, I was desperate to know God's will. And he didn't show me at that point. And it was this, God was saying, I've heard what you want. I've heard your desire. I know what's there. But live in my will that I've revealed to you. Now, in many ways, it's very simple. God's will is that he wants everybody to be saved. Now, that's simple, isn't it? That's the very will of God. That's what he wants. He wants everybody to be saved. And let me just ask you this morning, you don't have to answer me, but are you saved this morning? Now, that might sound very strange. In a congregation, many of you come into church for years and years, but are you actually saved? Have you asked Christ to come into your life? Have you asked him to come and to change you? And have you come to that place where you're submitting to God's authority in Jesus? Because that's what salvation is. It's not some kind of dream or wishful thinking or just good living. It's about a dramatic change in our lives. It's about saying to Jesus, I repent of all my sins. It means I'm just forgetting, I'm cutting, I'm just ignoring all that's happened and cutting all that's happened in the past away. And now I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give my life over to you. Have you done that this morning? Has there been a time in your life when you've done that? Because that's what God wants. And if you haven't, do that now, will you? Just say to Jesus, Lord, I'm sorry that I've just been living for myself. I've been just living with my own wisdom, living with my own dreams and ambitions. I'm sorry. And Lord, I come to you right now. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I just ask you now to come into my life, to be my Lord, to be the one that I'm in submission to. Now, if you've not done that, do that now, please. Because that's what God wants. But the second thing God wants, that he wants us to live lives that glorify him. He wants us to be servants. He wants us to be those who display his beauty, his loveliness, his grace and his mercy. He wants us to actually do stuff, not just to come here week by week and enjoy worship and enjoy hearing God's word. He wants us to actually be doers of the word, doers of the word in going out and reaching out. He wants us to be those who help the poor, help the needy. As I was just thinking about this, the obvious parable that came to mind was the parable of the Samaritan. What he did was outrageous. And, you know, our God is a God of outrageous grace. I love that phrase. I heard that some time ago. Outrageous grace. The grace of God is outrageous. Doesn't make sense. It's unfathomable. But it's wonderful. But we shouldn't keep it to ourselves. We should be those who serve not only God, but we serve one another. But we serve particularly those who don't know the Lord as their Saviour. That we reach out in word, speaking the gospel, sharing it with others in simple ways. Don't have to know all the ins and outs. We don't have to be a theologian to share the gospel. You know, I was talking about this again to somebody. What can I say? Well, do they know you go to church? Now, I know that sounds daft, but so many Christians do not tell others that they go to church. Because they're frightened of what might happen. I hope there's none of you that are like that here this morning. But that is the simple start to say, well, I go to church. And, well, why? And there will be questions. And gradually you'll be able to share. And people will do some strange things when they know that you're a Christian. Before I went into the ministry, I worked in a small firm selling photocopiers, and I used to have some incredible discussions. But there was the engineering manager, the service manager, who had a particular sense of humour. And one day we were having a rapport with one another, and all of a sudden he picked me up, threw me over his shoulder, and ran through the whole of the premises with me in that position. And I mean, what do you say? And then when I actually worked with Rank Xerox before this, one of the players of Leicester Tigers rugby, of all things, we were had a business meeting, and after business meetings, you always went. You had to go to the pub because it was all part of the parcel of what you had to do. And this guy was up here, you know, I mean, the epitome of a rugby player, you know, beefy and whatever. And we were standing there and we were talking, and we sort of just said something glibly, nothing particularly strong about Christianity. And then all of a sudden he went bang, bang, bang on the top of my head. Why? People do bizarre things when they know you're Christian. Now, I'm not saying they'll do that to you, but I've just experienced those two situations. But the first one, it was very interesting because somebody else in the company died suddenly, and I'd left the company by that time. But they asked me to go back, just not to take any, not to do anything in the service, but to actually be there. Something happens when you share the gospel. Something happens when you live it out, and people react in different ways. But the fact that they're reacting is wonderful. Sometimes, you know, people will get angry with you. If that happens, rejoice. Because they're reacting to the very message of God. Sometimes they will react to you in the way that you live and in the way that you perhaps are honest in business. And here's another issue. What do you like in business? What do you like in the workplace? Are you honest? Is there integrity? Again, the many stories. I actually left one of the companies that I sold photocopiers for because they were asking all the salesmen to do things in the wrong way, to sell almost fraudulently. And I just, I couldn't do that. And people kind of, when they see the life that you live, they'll react. And sometimes people will begin to ask questions. But it's sharing the gospel. But it's also sharing it practically. Sharing with those who are in difficulty. Sharing with the poor, the disadvantaged. There's a lot being said at the moment with the politicians about our society, and have been for all the time. And I don't know the answer to this one, but there's this great call for those who are poor and they should get a job. If they don't get a job, then they should have their benefits reduced. Now I'm not saying that's right or wrong, but there's this kind of sense of the poor in our society. I wonder how we really view them. God's heart, God's will, is that we should support the poor, the widows, the homeless. It's a challenge, isn't it? But this is God's will. These are things that God wants. And we need to submit to His will. And there is this struggle between sharing the gospel and doing action. And William Booth himself, the Salvation Army, had that very problem. His desire was to win people for the kingdom of God, to bring people into the kingdom. And as the church grew, more and more it became social. And he kind of struggled with that, and he insisted that the gospel must be proclaimed and that the social side of it is a demonstration of the gospel. But we need to have both, and it's not one or the other. So we need to choose God's will, not our own or even what others say, but we need to choose God's will. And then there is God's way. And it follows on really from the previous one, but it just slightly different. It's following Christ. Christians were first known as people of the way. Now, this is not a legalistic set of rules and regulations, anything like the Pharisees were doing. Sadly, there are Christian groups today who are just so legalistic. You know, it's a set of rules and regulations, and we need to follow them. But that's not God's way. God's way is different. It's the way of the Spirit. It's living in the fruit of the Spirit. It's letting God, through the Spirit, give us a kick up the backside when we're perhaps going in the wrong direction, not doing God's will, and going our own way. It's not the way of being judgmental of others and their weaknesses, but standing with everyone, because we all fail. We all do that which God is displeased, don't we? So he's to judge. but we need to judge, in a sense, ourselves. I love the psalm where it talks about Psalm 139, and it goes on at the end. Whoops. It goes on and says, "Search me and see if there be any wicked way in me." We need to let God judge us. Not even judge ourselves, but we need to come before God and let him judge us. This is God's way. He knows us through and through anyway, doesn't he? But sometimes we need to come before him and say, "Lord, where am I going wrong? What am I doing wrong?" And come into him and say, "Lord, I need to submit to your way of doing things, to your way of living. And where I'm wrong, Lord, show me. Where I'm wrong, Lord, help me to follow your way." We need to accept God's way of service, God's way of doing things, God's way of living. Going back to the theme of the sermon, which is to do with conflict and authority, Christians will find conflict in the church. Is that true? Oh, is that true? Sadly, it's true. We will find conflict in the church. You'll find conflict in the workplace as you seek to be a Christian, as you seek to do that God wants. You'll find yourself at opposition to your boss. And there are certainly things in terms of government that we will be in conflict with. And we're seeing more and more of those issues coming out as we're heading towards the election. I'm not going to say anything about that because hopefully that's going to be covered in the series that we're looking at shortly. Authority in church, authority in the workplace, authority in government, local and national. Are we to totally and completely submit to that authority? And there are tensions within that, aren't there? And we have to say there are issues that we do not agree with, sometimes in the church, sometimes in the workplace, and sometimes actually with our government. So what do we do? Well, it's right to, in our inner being, disagree with some of the things that go on. But, you know, it's how we go about trying to change things. It's about doing it in God's way, using, and I come back to the three things, God's wisdom, God's will, and God's way. Sometimes it's right to challenge. Sometimes it's right to shut up. And sometimes it's difficult to know when to do which of them. But we must try to do things in God's way, coming under his authority. So in the church, we're called to obey our church leaders in Hebrews 13:17. Do we submit to and respect our minister? Although we haven't got one at the moment, but you know what I'm saying. And the elders, is there respect? Do we come under their authority? And there's a lot of churches where that's becoming more and more a no-no, where it's almost open season for people to argue and shout their views. I don't like to keep talking about illustrations from my past, but you know, so often things happen which are difficult. I was preaching one morning. And I said something, and I still don't understand what I said that upset this guy. But all of a sudden, he stood up and shouted me down. And would not stop shouting me down. I could not preach. It was impossible. And that's not the way, is it? In fact, the way was, he had to be excluded from the meeting, and actually eventually the church. God has put leaders in their place, in their position. As a church, we actually vote them into positions of leadership and authority. And they need our respect. They need our, in a sense, submission to them. Now, they don't do everything right. They're not going to do everything right. That would never be the case. But there's ways of correcting, there's ways of challenging, there's ways of sort of saying, have you thought that this might not be the right way? Rather than just doing something that completely affects the whole church. So easy to stand up in a church meeting and have a go. Can I say, don't do that? Please don't do that. That's not God's way. Even if you vehemently disagree with them, take them to one side and say, look, I'm sorry, but I'm really struggling with this. Talk to people, talk to leaders, and try and resolve it that way, rather than making it a public. Once you make something public, you create a problem for yourself more than anybody. This is hard stuff, and I'm just aware this is quite a challenge this morning. But it's what's been thrown at me through the passage of Scripture. So would you hear that? It's so important. But then at work, that boss that really just winds you up. Some of you are smiling. Some of them just do, don't they? And especially if you're a Christian, it seems to be some just use that to really get at you. Submit to their authority. Paul speaks about the work of the owner and the slave, and I think we could very clearly use that analogy in the same way. A boss and worker here. He clearly talks about submitting to your boss. By doing that, you're actually saying something really important. You're not a person who's coming across as proud and arrogant. You're coming across as someone who's humble. Yes, maybe willing to say things, but in the right way. And then there's strong instruction in Romans 13, verses 1 to 7, about submitting to the authorities. We pay our taxes, and we should pay our taxes. And I don't want to go too much into what's been happening and coming to light the last few years about those avoiding paying taxes. But it's not God's way. Respecting our authorities and doing that which is they're seeking. Many of them are seeking to do the right thing, trying to build a society. Some get it completely wrong, but most of them are trying to help society. So respect them and submit to those authorities. But whenever there is something that conflicts with that God wants, then there's the challenge of, do we do something? If we do, do it with God's wisdom, in his way, and accordance with his will. So in conclusion, grow in the authority of God's wisdom. Commit your life to God and your time to sharing the good news and showing compassion to others. And then become more Christ-like. And all this in church, work, and society. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you that we have come along and joined that way. We've experienced the life. And we have a small part of knowing the truth. Lord, help us to be people who actually follow Christ, who is the way. You, Christ, who is the truth. and you, Christ, who is life itself. Amen.